All right. Path of wisdom. You know, anybody ever had a migraine? It's debilitating. It really is. So I come in this morning, and I don't typically wear cologne. I used to, obviously, when I was younger, but I try to remember, and like me and my wife get to go out to dinner or something, just the two of us. I'll try to put it on. Try to put it on for church. But anyway, two sprays. And then my wife was like, oh my gosh, oh, that's killing my head. Because your senses are just so heightened when you have a migraine. I'm like, great. But you know, we wonder how God gives us the knowledge for things. You ever wondered and asked and said, well, does God have a way to know if I'm with the right person or not? You ever wondered that? I guess when you're maybe a young Christian and you're going from, I guess, high school, from maybe girlfriend to girlfriend, and you kind of wonder what God has in store for you. I mean, are you really with the right person? You know that perfume and cologne is an attractant, okay? You walk by and you're like, that was, you know, smell good, you know? Do you know that the idea comes from pheromones that are released from our body when we sweat? And those pheromones, when we pass by one another, they trigger I don't know how to say it. They trigger an attraction, an animalistic just a notice that, like with the animal when they walk by, like Puff, when she goes outside, our cat, when she goes outside and she'll see something, she'll stop. I can't see nothing, but she stops. She saw it. Whatever it was, she's going to kill it. She's a cold-blooded killer, and she's going to get it. And she's just standing there. And so the pheromones. Anyway, the reason I brought all that up, thank goodness, right? The reason I brought all that up is because in God's wisdom, He shows us so many things. And yet we miss so many of them. We overlook them. Just like that ruby that we find, that useless lump of rock laying out in the parking lot. Which is not out there, so don't go. But I'm just saying, if it was, then we just probably bypass it. It's ugly. It's just not. And so God's wisdom, when we live in this world, it doesn't fit with this world, okay? Because in this world, we're led by the flesh. The Bible tells us that the devil has sway over us in the flesh. That we hunger, we thirst, we feel, we want, we hate. Bad word, right? But we ever been there, right? Okay? See, but in God's wisdom, He's trying to show us to see with the mind of the Spirit. He's trying to get us to see something that's eternal. Because see, all we can see right now is this life that we live. And we can't really think past today. I mean, we schedule our bills to be paid. We go to the grocery store on Friday, Saturday for the week, so we can think a little far ahead, but we can't think into eternity. We're thinking about the things that we want in our life here. And so God is trying to show us a picture of what our choices in this life is going to bring us later. Because we all want things. You know, I got to tell you, I guess for most men, you know, a TV, you have a TV for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, man, you're ready for another one. You know, I don't know what it is. You see, you go out to the store and you see it. It's bigger, it's louder, it's brighter. You just got to have it. But I've had the same TV 10 years. That's a record for me. But I want another one now. And you know, I think the picture quality now really warrants me getting another one. It is actually better than the one I have. It's not just bigger, it's just better. But who knows? Anyway, my point is that we want things. Whether if it makes sense, doesn't make sense, because it doesn't make sense to my wife. But I can get her talked into it because she wants a TV for the kids downstairs. And so if I take the TV I have upstairs and put it downstairs, hey, we got to replace the one upstairs, right? Anyway, so we want things. Do you know there was a man who had everything that he wanted? We're going to talk about him this morning because in him was found some wisdom. Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 10. And this is Solomon speaking. He said, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Do you know that this is not boastful?" You know why? Paul said, "If I boast in anything, I boast in the Lord." Do you know why he's this way? Because the Bible says that God came to him and said, "Solomon, what do you want?" I'm paraphrasing some. Now see, if God would have asked me what I wanted, I wouldn't have said this. And it just blows my mind that he was smart enough to say this. But then there was a limit to his smartness. I know that's not a word, but it was a limit to where his intelligence stopped and his hunger took over. He said, "I want wisdom to lead these great people of yours." You know why I think he said that? Because he saw his dad. He saw his dad be a great leader. It was King David. Okay? He saw him and he wanted to be like him. And God said, "Since you have not asked," he said, "I will give you riches, power, honor, unlike any that's come before you." And so when he makes this statement, he's saying, because God did this for me, because if you read it in context, he is giving glory to God here. He's not being boastful of himself. He said, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." That's important, because Solomon wrote this book at the end of his life. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Okay? "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." And I wondered, why in the world did this man go on this trek like this? Why did he say, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them"? I think Solomon started off that he wanted to know the depth of God's wisdom, the depths of God's knowledge. I'll give you an example. And this, I was trying to think of one. I don't know if this is a great one or not. You know, some people like watermelon. Some people like cantaloupe. Some people hate both and like cucumbers. Why is that? Taste? But why? So Solomon would say, this is the example I was thinking of. Look at this chair. If I'm going to sit in a chair, oh yeah, this is a nice chair. Wait a minute, there's one back there that rocks. Maybe I ought to sit in that one. You see, Solomon thought that if he was going to sit in a chair, if that's what was going to happen, he wanted to sit in the best chair. So he tried out all the chairs. And he says, "I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor." There's things that you're waiting on today to happen, maybe, before you're happy, okay? The reason I can say that with 100% assurity is because I know I'm not the only one. There's things in my life that I'm waiting to happen before I can feel like I can breathe a sigh of relief. Well, if I could just get this car paid off, if I can just get your truck paid off so I can buy one before mine falls apart, I'll be happy. And see, here was a man that said, "Whatever I thought, whatever I wanted, whatever I saw," he said, "I tasted, I held, I touched, I had it go with me, I sat beside it. I pushed the depths of what made me happy." And you know, for a long time, it was in the flesh that he was made happy. But at the end of his life here, as he writes this book, if you read Ecclesiastes, it's a sad book. Because all the wisdom, because remember he says here, "All my wisdom remained with me." So he's letting you know that he knew that he shouldn't be doing these things. But he gave in to the flesh because he wanted to know what it felt like. Okay? 2:11. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and all the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind." He says, "There was no profit under the sun." There are people that say, "I cannot serve God because I can't do this." And God is showing you in this man, even if you did that, You would not be happy. You want to serve me, then you serve me. But don't try to put something up that you have to have first before you're happy that you're going to turn and serve God. Because even if you got that thing, He's going to tell you, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, it might be Proverbs, He's going to tell you that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. If you want to look at something because it gives you pleasure and you look at it, you can't look at it enough. And so you know what the answer is? The best thing to do? Look away. When you know that God says you shouldn't be doing this and you decide to play that little game that I'm going to sit in this chair. I'm going to sit in this chair and I'm going to enjoy it. And God said, don't you sit in that chair. And you say, but it feels good. I'm going to sit in this chair. And the best thing to do is, because you'll never get enough of sitting in that chair, God says, don't sit in the chair. That doesn't make sense, but that's God's wisdom. If you touch it, you're going to want to touch it more. If you eat it, you're going to want to eat it more. So He says, don't even bring that into your life. And if you have, stop. Because He said He had everything, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Do you know that the mirror that we have, the little setup we have in the bathroom, you know what it's called? It's called a vanity. Do you know why it's called a vanity? Because that's where you go in and you pick your hair, you brush your teeth, you trim your ear hair, you do all this stuff to make yourself look pretty before you go out. And so, there's going to come a time when you don't care what you look like when you go out. There's going to come a time when you can't do anything about what you look like. And maybe that's why you don't care what you look like when you go out. I don't know. So when He says the vanity, it's all vanity of vanity. He said it's going to come to an end. All these things that He wanted, all these things that He had to have, it was going to come to a place where they didn't make Him happy anymore. Why? Let me tell you something. When you're a 20-year-old guy, there's nothing probably better than having a good-looking guy, good-looking woman, you're walking together. Man, that's just a good feeling, okay? When you get older, the looks change for both. It's that connection that you have. And so, you don't look over and see the person that you're with. You see the person that you love. Okay? That's just what happens. And so it doesn't matter because that vanity, it's not there anymore. And all you want is that person. But you know, there may come a day when you're walking and that person's not there anymore. And you're not saying, man, I wish that she was younger. I wish... All you just said, man, I wish that she was here so I could just talk to her one more time. Well, my grandmother said with my grandfather when he died, and she lived about 35 years after that. And she said, I don't know what the conversation, I don't know how it got, but she said, sometimes I wish I could just talk to him one more time. See, the vanity wasn't there. It was that relationship. It was that connection. And God is trying to show us through this man that all these things that we hunger for, all these things that we desire, in the end, it will be the relationship with Him that will matter. How do I know that? Because Solomon, God has already said, now listen, He's already said, anything that I wanted, I didn't withhold from my hand. Nothing. If I thought it would make me happy, I took it. Oh, yeah. It's a soft tissue. I'm going to get some of those. But not before I try others. Because I want to make sure I get the softest tissue. And you know what? Is in the end, He said it didn't really matter whether the tissue was soft or not. What mattered was that He had something to wipe His mouth with. The relationship, what we're hungering for, is not to get our yard mowed, not to get the house clean, not to go to the pool. Our relationship is to be right with the Lord. Because if we're not right with the Lord, the relationships that we have are not going to work. They may appear to work, but they're going to fall apart from within. We have to be right with the Lord. That's Solomon. Talk about relationships. Nobody could have had more relationships than this dude. And if there is, I wouldn't want to hear about him. 2 Chronicles 6:10. So the Lord has fulfilled His word, which He spoke, and I have fulfilled the position of my father David, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Yet Solomon just said that everything he did was vanity under the sun. He's the one that built the temple. Now, we can look at this a couple ways. Solomon built that temple for the Lord. So when he said everything was vanity, this was at the end of his life. He came to realize that all the things that he had done, really what he had done was established a stepping stone and a place where people could come to have a relationship with the Lord, and everything else was vanity of vanities. Okay? And so what does that matter? We're not building temples here, but what we're doing is we're building relationships. And see, we're trying to save souls. We're trying to get people to wake up to see that there's a God that is going to call you to repentance. There's a God that's going to require something of you when you stand before Him on Judgment Day. He's not just your Heavenly Father, and just like the song said that night when I woke and I stood before the pearly gates, and if they'd known half the stuff that I'd done, they wouldn't let me in. He heard a voice from behind that said, "The secret about a father's love was never ending." It's a country song, and I just slaughtered it, but that's okay. That's not the way God's going to be. Job, God said in the very beginning, Job, He said, when Satan come and said, "What about your servant Job?" And He said, "What about him?" He said, "There's none like him." And He says, "Only because you put a hedge around him." He challenged God, and God said, "That's fine. He'll be in your hands." God was proud of Job. He was proud of who he was and what he had done. He was proud of his faithfulness. And he stood that faithfulness up into the face of Satan. He says, "You tempt his faithfulness, and I'll prove to you that he loves me more than he loves his own skin." And so we see this, all these things that played out. You know why Job was so humble through all of this? You know why he took all of this? It tells us in there. He said, "Should I not accept the good from the good from the Lord and not the bad?" See, Job understood that he deserved what was happening to him because he was a sinner. The Bible redeems people. The God of the Bible doesn't go through and pick out the perfect ones. He redeems those people. Job knew that he deserved the things that come upon him. And so, when you get near the end of the book, I think it's the last couple chapters, Job cries out to God, and God says, "I will answer you." What do you think he said? You think he said, "Job, boy, I tell you, I told Satan you were the best. I told you, man, I knew it. Oh, you could do it." It's not what he said. He said, "Who are you that you question me?" If you want to know what Judgment Day is going to be like, there's a picture of it, and there's many in the Bible right there. You're not going to stand before God and be you're not going to stand before God and be sinless. Every one of us, when we stand before God, should be condemned. But because of His Son, because of your faithfulness, because of that blood, He's going to forgive that sin on Judgment Day. He's not going to hold it against you. The other way to look at this is when Solomon said everything was vanity of vanities, do you know the temple that Solomon built came to ruin? It was destroyed. Now, it was rebuilt again. I think it was rebuilt two other times, if I'm not mistaken. But you know, when Jesus saw that temple, the glory of what would have been Solomon's work, because it was rebuilt according to the way Solomon built it, the glory of Solomon's work, and Jesus said, "Man," because the apostle said, "Look at this temple, look at this building." And Jesus said, "Yeah, man, that is just awesome." He said, "This building you're so proud of," He said, "I'll tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days." Because see, what was behind the temple was worship. It was the people. And that's what he was talking about. He was talking about that he was going to tear down that temple and he was going to put the focus on the people. That he was going to build us up as spiritual stones. Not some old building now. That wasn't the big deal. So there's two ways to look at that. But either way, Solomon said all that he had done was vanity of vanities. In Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 12, he goes on to say, and moreover, the preacher was wise. He still taught the people knowledge. He's talking about himself at the end of his life. He was able to tell people, I was able to stand up and preach, but I wasn't able to live what I preached. That happens sometimes. Solomon said, I retained that knowledge. He said, the preacher was wise. He knew these things. But he had a hard time applying it to his life. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. What he was trying to do is when he explained something to someone, he tried to put it in terms that they would understand in relation to the world they lived in by incorporating Scripture. Because that's where the basis of the truth is found. Not in my opinion, otherwise it would just be how Solomon thought. See, he had to show that his thoughts coincided with the Word of God, and he tried to put those two together in an analogy that we do all the time. He says, the words of the wise are like goads, and a goad is that you just walk in this way because you're plowing and sticking here, so you go back this way, or maybe you stick this way to go that way. I don't know. I've never been a farmer. But the goad was to lead, to prod the animal to go in a certain direction. And the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Let me tell you something. You can tell somebody your opinion and why you think it's true all the days of your life. But if you don't tell them what God says, you're not going to do anything. And if you tell them what God says, you're going to nail them to the cross. Do you know why you do that? Because you're helping them crucify the old man. We are supposed to be different after we become a Christian. Not before. We're not supposed to be anything before. We're just people. We're sinners. We're unredeemed. And then as we become a Christian, we're still sinners. But we become redeemed sinners. And what difference does that make? That means that there has been a price that has been paid for us, and God has accepted that. The unredeemed, God has not accepted that price. Because they have brought worship the way they want to worship. And you think, well, that's ridiculous. I'll never hear that. Go back to the garden. Cain and Abel. God, how do you think that Abel knew to bring the fat of the land? Cain thought, well, I till the ground. I'm going to bring the best fruit. Their parents told them about the sacrifice. The same way that we would teach about the sacrifice, about being around this table. And see, when this happened, Cain didn't listen. Cain wanted to do it his way. I'm going to worship God my way. And I'll argue with anybody, that was a heartfelt worship. He really wanted to worship God his way. He really brought it that way. When he brought that fruit and all that stuff, he was going to do it his way, and he was sincere in that. And God rejected that worship. You look through Scripture, you mess with the way God has set up worship, and he becomes angry. Because he set up worship, not us. I don't get to choose whether this table's present. I don't get to choose the book that I read from. Now, to some degree, I guess, I get to choose what I preach. But I go over so many things during the week trying to figure out. And then one comes together for me. It'll never come together if I got out of the Word. Verse 12. And further, my son. We can look at that physically, that he's talking to his generation, but when we see this in Scripture, he's pushing it out. He's pushing it out. We're children of God, the ones chosen by God, the ones that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. These people listened. We listen. The Jews had their opportunity when Christ came to accept him, and they rejected him. Not all of them, but most of them. But he says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Admonished is one of those words that you kind of know what means, but you don't. But when God says, "Be admonished, my son," I thought, well, I'm going to look this up because I'm really not 100% sure. So I had to look it up. It's called word study. You look it up. It means to teach or to give warning. Remember what I said? God said, "Don't sit in that chair." I said, "Well, I'm going to sit in the chair. It's a comfortable chair. That's what I want to do." God said, don't sit in that chair. See, He's teaching you. He's giving you a warning. See, we don't like to think that God is telling us we can't do something. But He is. In His Word, He gives warnings about things that we should not be doing. This is an important passage right here, you know. You know why it's important? Because He says, of making many books there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. All the things that Larry has studied in his life and the notes that he's made in his Bible and the studies that we've done, we've tried to write down to some degree so that we could pass them along because we want to teach people. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. I can't teach you anything if you're not willing to learn. You teach yourself. We have service on Sunday mornings and then worship service. And we have Wednesday and we have a Friday Bible study. Okay? Even if you came to every single one of those studies, that's 4 hours a week. 4 hours a week. How much can I really show you in 4 hours a week if you don't teach yourself? See, I can't teach you anything. God's Word teaches you this. Because in the end, Solomon tried to teach others. Remember, he read, and the preacher tried to come up with these words, and the preacher wrote many proverbs, and the preacher did this, and he wrote these books, and he passed them out. But in the end, he couldn't even teach himself because he wouldn't listen. God's Word is the teacher here, not me. The Holy Spirit has to be present to decipher that Word. Why? Can give you a quick answer. I don't know if it would satisfy you. We were taught by the apostles. The apostles were taught by Jesus. Jesus was taught by God. And the Bible says that order took place so they all could be taught by God. Jesus, when He came, He spoke the things that God told Him to speak, not the things that He came on His own accord to speak. So in the end here, he had tried to teach others, and he wrote many books, and he found out that all this was wearisome because he felt like nobody was listening because he wasn't even listening to himself. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." He said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." In the end of all that Solomon had, the thing that he hungered for the most was that relationship with the Lord. And he thrown it all away. This is why he thrown it all away. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh." The daughter of a king. You ever notice that they were in Scripture and even in history books that the daughter of the king was always given to the knight that would slay the dragon? I guess there wasn't too many ugly princesses. "The daughter of Pharaoh inherited most of the world, the beauty of the Nile. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said, the children of Israel," and I'll read that in a minute. You want to know about knowledge? I wanted to know why Solomon picked wisdom when we probably would have thought in terms of physical, like maybe the wealth to stop hunger and to feed the poor and all these things maybe that would come to mind. But I think God knows deep down in our hearts that would betray us. It would turn us against ourselves, you know, with all that money. that we would help people, but we would help ourselves mostly. And so God realized that wisdom was better. But the money didn't get Solomon. He had all kinds of money. It didn't touch him. He was a faithful man. Didn't touch him. But the women did. Now, women might sit here and wonder why in the world a man would want 700 wives and 300 concubines. Okay, I'm here to tell you I wouldn't. But I'm going to try to answer this. And I'm going to start with the woman's perspective. You ever seen a really, really beautiful woman with a really ugly guy? You know, and you're wondering, how in the world did that happen? You know? And you're like, what in the world? See, that man touched that woman's heart. That man touched that woman's heart. I'm talking about real relationships here. That man touched that woman's heart. And she realized that she wanted someone to treat her like a lady more than she wanted some good-looking dude. Because those guys that the women are walking and it'll cause you to run into a doorpost because you were looking, you're like, oh my gosh. These guys open their mouths and you're like, oh, you just ruined it. You see, it's like you can't find perfection. See, we're not perfect people. As much as my wife loves me, she can't stand me just as much, okay? After 17 years, she hates me as much as she loves me, I can promise you. Hate's a bad word, kind of, but you know what I'm saying. See, for a man, it's the same way. It's not just one thing, I guess, necessarily for a woman that attracts a man. It could be her eyes. It could be her mouth. It could be her fingers. It could be the way she walks. It could be the way she sits. It could be the way she talks. And so Solomon, in his quest, because remember, he was looking for perfection, was he not? He was looking for the best chair to sit in, the juiciest fruit, the coolest water, and the hottest heat. He was looking for the best. And so when he was looking for women, he would see a woman, oh, I got to have her. And so the Bible says he didn't withhold anything. But then he saw another woman that was beautiful in a different way, and he had to have her. And so he had all these women. Okay? He was looking for perfection, and he couldn't find the perfect woman because she wasn't out there. But neither was the perfect man. He had all of these. But God had told him, remember what Scripture says, that in the wisdom He gives you warning. And He says this. He took from all of these women, from the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. Why? Because he was a racist? No. God didn't have a problem with where they came from. God wanted to keep the Israelite people pure to bring forth the seed of Christ. He told them, do not intermarry with these women, and he tells you the reason why. He said, nor they with you. So if the women thought that the men were just like, oh my gosh, I got to have these men, you don't succumb to that either. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. He knew that Solomon, when all of these things, and it wasn't just Solomon, we learned from this example, that Solomon was turned away because he had one wife that he liked to walk with in the cool of the day in the garden. Not a bad deal, huh? Walking around, talking, holding hands. Well, that sounds pretty good. It's a nice cool breeze because there's a river flowing by. The problem was at the end of that garden was an Asherah pole where they worshipped a false god. And Solomon enjoyed that walk so much with that woman because he just loved the way that she smelled and he loved the way that her hair would blow and tickle his ear, that he was willing when he got here to the end with that Asherah pole that he would worship that and he would give up his relationship with God. And see, the path of wisdom here is that there's so many things that you would rather have than your relationship with God. And he's telling you, in the end, you could have all of those things, but what you will desire most is that relationship with me. He goes on to say, of course, we read these, and he had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart, and for it was when Solomon was old. See, this was near the end of his life. I know this is Kings, but he wrote Ecclesiastes near the end of his life, that when he was old, that his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father. Solomon departed from God and did not return. Because what these of all the things that he had, it wasn't the houses, it wasn't the riches, it wasn't the chair, it was the women. That's what got him. And I didn't read this on purpose. At the end of 2, it says, Solomon clung to these in love. See, God didn't have a problem that he clung to his wife in love. I think anybody would have a problem with 700 wives and 300 concubines, okay? But Solomon clung to these in love. The problem was, is in order to cling to those in love, he also had to cling to those false gods. And God has said, you cannot serve me and someone else. You cannot live life the way you want to and serve me. It's not going to happen. Because Jesus said, one, you will learn to hate one and love the other, or hate this one and love the other. What's that got to do with anything? That's Old Testament junk. That doesn't have anything to do. I'm not Solomon. I don't have riches, and I don't have all that kind of wisdom. I don't have all these women. I don't have all these men. What has that got to do with anything? That was just a story. Well, see, Jesus brought it over into the Pharisees and he told them, because see, these were the religious people of the day. These were the ones that should have known what God had said and had been instructing them. These are the ones that when you talk to and they say, well, I've been in a church for 35 years. You can't teach me anything, son. These were those people that should have known. They should have known. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? People say the church is full of them, and to some degree they're right. By definition, someone who says one thing and does another. We tell you to abstain from sin, yet God said that we're sinners because we leave a redeeming life. And so people will look at us and they will say that the church is full of hypocrites. But see, what a hypocrite is to God is when God says, don't sit in that chair, and you look at him and say, well, I'm going to sit in that chair. But nobody else can. That's a hypocrite. When you condone your own life, but you condemn others, that's a hypocrite to God. It doesn't surprise God that we sin and that we fall short and that we do things that we shouldn't do. That's why we have a table here present in our lives on Sunday morning. We come around that and we examine ourselves to see why we did those things when Christ died for us so we didn't have to do them. He tells the Pharisees, he says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward. You don't see me drink. You don't see me smoke. You don't see that I have 700 wives because I only bring one to church. All these things, he says, we hide our sin. But on the outward, boy, we look beautiful. Because see, and don't take this out of context. Don't run crazy with this. See, the sin, God has paid for this sin that we do here. Okay? The sin, and he's paid for all of our sin, but the sin we have to be careful of, it starts in here. That's why he says that on the outward, they appear beautiful. But inward, they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. That's because the Word of God made you realize that maybe you shouldn't be doing this. And so you cleaned up your life a little bit. You mowed your yard. You vacuumed the living room. You cleaned the kitchen. You didn't worry about the rest of the house because nobody's going to come in my bedroom. That ain't happening. They're going to come in. They're going to go from the kitchen to the living room, to the bathroom, and that's it. They're not going to be wandering through my house, so I don't need to worry about the rest of the house. So I cleaned up just that little bit so that people would think, boy, Calvin and Melissa, they sure keep a good house. And all we did is just shove everything into the bedroom. Just threw it all over the bed, you know. Run the vacuum and the hair, you walk through. You put lotion on your feet. And you walk through and it sticks to your feet. It's gross. But all they see is the kitchen, the living room, the front yard's mowed. We don't even let them look out the back because I didn't mow the backyard. See, God says that I've paid for your sin, but you got to be careful for the one that starts in here, for the desires that start in here. And He says, I've given you warnings. I've given you an example in Scripture. How great is God? He says, I've given you an example in Scripture for someone that had everything that started in here that he wanted, and look at his outcome. The Bible says that he came to a place where we read Ecclesiastes, and that is God pleading with us. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen to you. Solomon was not happy. All he wanted was my relationship, and he didn't have it any longer. And all the things that he thought would make him happy didn't. So, and this is the picture that we see here. It brings into the church. Jesus talks to these Pharisees and said, be careful of what starts in here. He says, even so also outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And the reason he made that statement, that inside you're a hypocrite, they didn't appear like one on the outside, did they? Was because, he says, you teach other people what's right and wrong, but you yourself don't condemn yourself when you do what you tell other people is wrong. The first person, and honestly, the only person we can teach is ourselves. I mean, I know that we have a witness. I know that we have studies and we teach and people learn, but that's wisdom. That's wisdom. I tell you, boy, you want to get something, you got to go out and you got to work hard for it. You want that car, you can have that car, but you got to work for it. You want that house, you can have that house. You got to work for it. You want that woman, if that's the one you want, then you go to her and you woo her. You show her that she's the man, that you're the man that she wants. All these things. That's wisdom. Knowledge is you applying that to your life. And understanding that God has to be the center focus of your life as a Christian. Because I can't talk to the world. They're not listening. I could come over here and I could open this window. We could put my voice out here on the speaker, and when I preach, it would go to the whole neighborhood. What do you think would happen? They'd blow up that thing up there with the speaker. They wouldn't want to hear it. I'm not preaching to the world. Guess who I'm preaching to? Guess who Solomon was preaching to? Guess who God is talking to? Us. Christians. We're the ones. Because we hear the wisdom and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to apply it to our life if we will let Him. We can stop God. You know how we can stop God? That's it. All we got to do. Shut that word. Shut that word. Sit down, watch TV, play with our children, mow the yard, clean up the other half of the house, take the wife out to dinner, all those things. We never open this book again, and that's all it takes. You know, it's just about as easy to become a Christian. To shut the book as a Christian is death. But if you want to become a Christian, a lot of people in this world will tell you that all you have to do is you think about what I said and you go home. And if you wake up at 3:00 in the morning and you feel like the Lord is speaking to your heart, then you just get on your knees and you pray and God will save you because you heard His voice. You know when you hear His voice? He's speaking to you right now. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of those sins, to receive the power of His Holy Spirit. Being a Christian is not a thought that we have, like, well, I'm going to do better today. Or a feeling that, I feel like doing better today. It's the actual presence of God in our life. The full authority of the Godhead and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he received the Holy Spirit. A lot of people argue with you about that. But when he was baptized by John, it was a sign to John that Jesus was the one. Nobody else saw it. And nobody else received the Spirit that day except for him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And the problem is that even if you get people to believe that, then they don't want to come to church anymore because they believe that once saved, always saved. And then when you find somebody that's going to church and you try to talk to them and you find out what they believe, that you can receive the Holy Spirit, somebody lays your hand on them or you pray at your bedside or you're just walking along the road and the Holy Spirit just zaps you. You start speaking in tongues. So not only do we have to tell someone how to receive the Holy Spirit, which is instruction by God, but the knowledge is, and the wisdom there is for you to hear it and understand it. But then when people go to a denomination, a place where they call a church, and then they find out what they teach, and then you tell them, well, you're not going to the right place because they're not teaching the right thing. Show me where this is found in Scripture. So that turns everybody off. You know who it doesn't turn off? The person that is listening to God. And as much as I would like to make you feel good when you left here today, it's not my job. My job is to preach what God has laid on my heart and to learn from what God has laid on my heart, because the first person, and like I said, really the only person I can teach is myself. So I pray as you listen to this and you hear this message that you'll feel convicted if you don't believe it, and you'll feel encouraged if you do. But there's a decision that God is asking you to make. And now's the time to make it, if you want to come forward, as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation.